This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Good morning, everybody. I know you guys are mashallah in college, so it feels like it's like dawn right now, right? It's 11:30, you're like, is there sun outside? But it's good to see, mashallah, that you guys have been invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come and partake in His remembrance. And this is something that we take from the beliefs and the teachings of Islam, is that when someone is guided to do khair, then they should thank Allah for that, right? Because it's not on their own volition that they woke up and came and came here. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired you, and He put that goodness in your heart to come here, inshallah, and benefit a little bit. And subhanAllah, just before we get started, because I know that the talks today are a little bit more, substantive and academic, but it's good to begin by understanding the station that you've achieved just by simply coming here. There are many ahadith which talk about the virtues of people who gather in the halaqat of remembrance of Allah, that they come together, and the only reason why they come is so that they can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He remembers you by name. That if somebody mentioned you, like, how many of you watched the State of the Union address? No one watched it? Okay. So, no one really does. Everyone just watches the highlights, okay? So, but how would you feel, like, mashallah, if somebody who was really, really well known, really famous, right? Whether it was the President of the United States or a celebrity, if, like, in the middle of their TV interview, they mentioned your name and they gave you a shout out, they gave you some praise, right? So, mashallah, Derek Rose, Allah yahfadhu, right? After he hits a game winner, he says, I just want to give a shout out to my boy, Abdurrahman Murphy, right? I would save that, I would memorialize that clip, I would put it on my iPad and put it on repeat and mount that to my wall, right? I would be so happy and so proud that someone that I admire in terms of his athletic ability remembered me. And that's just someone who plays basketball, right? What about the creator of the heavens and the earth? What about the Rabbul Alameen? Like, what about the one who is the one that we literally turn, stop our life 5 times a day to worship that Lord? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembering you now. So subhanAllah, we say alhamdulillah for that. That simply just by coming here, whether or not you take notes, whether or not you learn anything, whether or not you, you know, fall asleep in the lecture, just by the virtue of you sitting in that chair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembering your name. The next benefit is that every moment you spend here, your sins are being forgiven. You guys know, like, when you're filling up gas, how you have that dollar sign that keeps rolling, rolling, rolling. Imagine, like, your sins are rolling the other way. So as you're sitting here, your sin meter is like dropping, 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 and your ajr meter, your good deeds, are rolling up. So literally the amount of time that you spend here, inshallah, remembering Allah, then you can feel very good knowing that when you leave, that I lost this many sins, right? How many hours, how many days of sins will we have accumulated by the time that we leave this world? SubhanAllah, right? How many moments of sins, if you add them up, they would add up to like hours, days, weeks, and hopefully not months. We ask Allah to protect us. So just by sitting here, alhamdulillah, even though you guys have a lot of stuff to do, I know you may have exams coming up soon, you may have quizzes, you may just want to sleep in, right? It's a Saturday. But if you don't call this sleeping in, then that's crazy, or it's already 11:30. But anyways, but you may just want to kind of like relax, and I understand that, right? But by doing this, subhanAllah, you're showing Allah, I'm sacrificing my time for you, ya Allah. And so your sins get forgiven. Even the hadith says, the person who didn't intend on coming, they came for a different reason. That the person came only because their friend brought them. Or they came and they sat in the back and they were just like chilling, right? So there was a hadith where one of the people was sitting in the back of the majlis and he was like laying down, like relaxing. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ later said, even a person who does that, Allah forgives all of their sins. Right, so the person doesn't even have to be actively, I'm not encouraging you to like close your notebooks and like everyone goes in the back and lays down, right? But the idea is that just being in the mere atmosphere of goodness will have an effect on you. Just like we say being in the atmosphere of bad people will have an effect on you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions your name, your sins are being forgiven, you're acquiring good deeds, and Allah, you didn't even have to come here to learn. You could have come here just for Tim Hortons donuts. Right? Or just for coffee, or just for your friend's purpose, and subhanAllah, you're getting all these rewards. So we ask Allah to accept, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us barakah in our day, and to allow us to use this day to please Him. Ameen. So today, the first talk that we're doing, or the first study that we're going to be doing, inshallah, the way that I've prepared these sort of sessions is to do a study, right? Like a sort of understanding of it from a philosophical perspective, from a theoretical perspective, the topics that we've picked, and then we're going to talk about how to attain these characteristics or how to abstain from them, how to remove ourselves from them or how to become closer to them. So today's first topic is about the love and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we're going to talk about the mercy and the anger, I'm sorry. So we're going to talk about what does it mean for Allah's mercy to be descending on somebody or to be impacting somebody. What does it mean for Allah's anger to be on somebody? Philosophically, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about that? And also, how do we attain that? Because we don't want to just study this in theory. Islam, and I'm going to say this multiple times today, Islam is not an exercise in theory. It's an exercise in practice, right? How many of you are pre-med? Oh wow, I was expecting all of you. Okay, so mashallah, the tides are turning, right? So pre-med, what comes after undergraduate school for pre-med students? Med school. And then what's the last part of medical school called? Rotations first, and then residency, right? Your parents would be so disappointed. So, right? For teachers, what's the last two semesters for teachers? Student teaching, mashallah, very good. Then you have for other kinds of engineers, what do they try to get at the end of their degree? An internship. There is value in studying things in its theoretical format. Absolutely. But until you apply it practically in an apprenticeship type of way, then you're never going to fully understand and grasp the knowledge that you've sought. So that's why at the end of your studying, you did 4 years undergrad, you did 3 years or 2 years of med school, and they start to slowly transition you to the apprenticeship stage. Okay, now you're going to do something called rotations, where you're going to go with a doctor, and he's going to show you, she's going to show you what you've been studying in theory. So we've studied Islam either in Sunday school, in full-time Islamic school, with our parents at the MSA, for years and years and years. Now we have to start thinking about what it looks like in practice. And so until we make that commitment to practice the knowledge that we're seeking, we're not going to find the true, full benefit of that knowledge. So we're studying it philosophically, and then we're going to talk about how do I get there today. Okay? So today we're talking about two things, and this is something that's actually very interesting, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala versus the mercy of Allah. And just to start off with a story about this, I was giving a talk in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, right? Which, is this still a state, Wisconsin? I think it is. Okay, so I just like digging on Wisconsin. Chicagoans tend to have this very arrogant view of the states that surround them, like Indiana, Michigan, Wisconsin. We're like, oh, whatever, or Chicago, right? But alhamdulillah, I actually love Michigan. Michigan is where I started, MNYC was my home, my roots, mashallah, before I moved away. But Michigan, alhamdulillah, is a beautiful place. And I remember I was in Wisconsin, which is a not so beautiful place, and I was giving a talk to some youngsters, and I asked them a question that blew my mind, right? The answer completely just really destroyed a lot of my optimism, subhanAllah. And it was a youth qiyam for boys. It was 12 to 15 or something. And there was 300 boys there. It was packed. And I remember asking the question, I said, how many of us, when I say the word Allah, right, the name Allah, you think immediately of anger? And I made everyone close their eyes so that there was no awkward silence or whatever. And almost 90% of the room, I would say, raised their hand. That the default, when they hear the name Allah or Islam, they think of this cosmic police officer that's ready just to bust them, right? Whenever they do something wrong, boom. And I proffer, right, I'm sort of offering the explanation that I think the way that we are raised as young people, always being threatened with punishment, right, as opposed to being encouraged with goodness, or the ratios are really off, 70-30, that has an immediate impact on our relationship with Allah. And this is actually proven in the Quran. When Allah says, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. In the Quran, we learn something. I want you guys to note this, okay? When Allah uses the same word for two different things, it means that those things have a relationship. All right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Allah can use the same word for two different things, conceptually. An example, what does rahmah mean? Rahmah, when we say the rahmah of Allah, we're talking about the mercy of Allah. What is the name for the womb of a mother that is developing her child? Rahim, right? So the root words share this intense meaning, right? So what do we learn from that? That nothing will be able to give mercy more than a mother to her child, right, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in the hadith literature you find Allah will actually create analogies of His mercy with us as mothers with their children. Another example, what's the word for love in Arabic? Hub, right? All you single people, mashallah, are like, hub. This is another marriage talk, please, right? What's the word for seed? Habba, very good. So we learned that what? Love grows. Love is not, you know, something that you just buy and it's there. It goes in stages. And subhanAllah, in order for love to grow, sometimes it has to be put into difficulty, right? You put it in the dirt, and then you give it nutrients, and then it sprouts. And then if your love is mature enough, you can actually provide benefit to other people through your love, shade, fruit, things like that. So the Arabic language is very beautiful in this regard, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He uses the word for two different things, that you find this. So in this dua that we just said about parents, رَبِّرْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. What word do you hear twice? رَبِّرْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. What word are you hearing? رَبْ. What does رَبْ mean? Huh?
Master.
The master, right? But actually not just the master. رَبْ means the one who is in charge, but part of that responsibility is that that one is going to take care of you. Right? So it's not like a very cold, authoritarian master, but it's like a caring, nurturing, loving master. Like me with my cat, Sherlock, right? So like, no one doubts that I'm the master and he's the cat, okay? Although I'm almost positive, do you guys have cats? Anyone have a cat? Cats think that you're their slave. Like, cats are like, yeah, go get, and you kind of are actually. Like, go get my food, clean my poop, right? I threw up on the carpet, clean it up. Like, all these like random things, subhanAllah, we're like, anyways. So, may Allah allow us to get Jannah through our pets, right? Say, Ameen. This is true. We have hadith about this. So the word Rabb means master. But here, the first one is referring to Allah, not the second one. رَبِّرْحَمْهُمَا. Oh Allah, oh my Rabb, have mercy on those two. Who are we talking about in this dua? Our parents. رَبِّرْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا, just like رَبَّيَانِي. They were mastering, nourishing of me, صَغِيرًا, when I was young. Because when you're a baby, I was just at my friend's house here in Michigan, Irfan, and he has two children, mashallah. And like one of them's three, and one of them's, I think, 1.5. And subhanAllah, I'm just looking at the mom and the dad, and I'm looking at how they're like feeding the kid, and the kid is like, you know, doesn't want to eat. And they're trying to put the kid to bed, and the kid doesn't want to sleep. And I'm like, dude, 18 years from now, all you're going to want to do is eat and sleep. So please, for our sake, take advantage of it, right? And like, subhanAllah, this morning for breakfast, like she was feeding him yogurt, and it looked like he had like this epic battle with yogurt on his face. He's like, right? He's got all this yogurt. And subhanAllah, I thought to myself, this kid is never going to remember this. Maybe the 3-year-old might, but the 1-year-old, for sure, he's not going to remember, right? The cognitive milestone, he hasn't hit it yet, where his memories are going to start solidifying. But parents are still merciful to their kids, even though one day later they won't be able to say, I did this for you. But now we have iPhones, so we might just record everything. I'm going to do that with my kids, actually. I'm going to record proof of why you have to love me, right? And it's just going to be like their first 5 years of their life. That's it. But the point is, we make this dua to Allah. But the word Rabb is used twice. So how can we use the word Rabb for Allah and the word Rabb for our parents? Right? It's kind of an interesting juxtaposition. Like, what does that mean? Some scholars have said, subhanAllah, and I want you guys to self-reflect. How do you feel? Do you feel like this is true for you? Some scholars have said when they made tafsir of this verse that the love that we have for Allah is nurtured and grown and fashioned by our parents and their upbringing of us. That the way that we view Allah is the primary responsibility of how our parents raised us. That if our parents raised us with this authoritarian punishments always looming over your head, you know, you have to watch out behind you for the broom or the slipper or the chappal or the ship, right? Then you're going to see Allah in that way. But if you see your parents as being loving, caring, just and disciplining when needed, but still fair, then you're going to see Allah is that way, right? And so there's two things that we learn from this. Number one is that you guys and girls, although you may or may not be married at this point, you have to start beginning to think about how you interact with people and what kind of parent you're going to be if you're going to be a parent, inshallah. You have to think about this. Imam Shafi'i, one time, a person came to him and said, yeah, Imam, I had a son last week. I need some advice. He said, last week? He said, yeah. He goes, you're way too late. I can't give you advice on how to raise a son now. That stuff happens before you even have a kid. So you guys and girls are in the stage right now where you're supposed to think like, what kind of person am I going to be? What kind of spouse am I going to be? What kind of parent am I going to be? And your parents, mashallah, and my parents, they did their best. But we have to learn from certain maybe obstacles or mistakes that they may have made. May Allah reward them. We have to learn from those and make sure that we try to do our best, inshallah. So we learn from this, subhanAllah, that our view of Allah is shaped by a lot of our experiences. Okay? And this is the number one thing that I find when someone comes to me and says, I don't know if I believe in Allah. The first question I ask them is, how's your relationship with your dad? And they're always like, he's so strict, I hate it, he's this, he's that. And I'm like, right? So I find the correlation. But if we want to look at the anger of Allah, we have to admit, number one, it exists. Because some people are like, no, Allah doesn't, you know, God doesn't have any anger, God is just loving. God has anger, right? But the anger has function. Write that down. Allah has anger, but His anger has a function. And His anger, laysa kamithlihi shay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is nothing like Him. So when we think of Allah's anger, don't think of your anger. Our anger is like, I can't wait till that person, can't wait till I see them. I'm going to spill coffee on their white shirt. I'm going to do this, right? I'm not going to give them biryani at the fundraising dinner. They're just going to be in line and be like, go, keep going, right? Move on to the salad, right? So, you know, we have this very, like, vengeful anger. Like, we want to get back at people. That's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala functions. Because remember, the default principle we have to remember is that Allah is different than us. He gives us descriptions of Himself within our context so that we can understand a portion of it. But we have to submit and humbly admit that our intellect, it pales in comparison to Allah's knowledge. So Allah says, for example, He has a hand, right? He says He has a face. And Allah knows best what He means by that. But He's using these phrases to show us, because we're limited in our language. Think about this. Can you guys think of anything without using words to think about it? Or language to think about it? It's nearly impossible, if possible at all. So Allah is using these things to teach us. Yeah, Allah has anger, but it's not like your anger. Right? Allah's not going to skip you in the biryani line, okay? And you see this a lot with people. Have you guys ever had the feeling that Allah was upset with you because something didn't go right? How many of you have had that before? That maybe something went wrong in your life and you're like, Allah must be so angry with me right now. That's not how Allah's anger functions. That's how our anger functions. That if we're angry with someone, we'll make sure that they feel it. We'll punish them. We'll withdraw something from them. Allah's anger is solely used for two purposes. Number one, to redirect someone's behavior back to His love. I want to use an example where, like, a young child, have you guys ever been to, like, the Grand Canyon or any place that was really high up and dangerous? So I live in Knoxville. We have the Smoky Mountains, okay? So, like, there are some places in the Smoky Mountains where there's fences and stuff, and there's some where there just are no fences. And so you could, I mean, it's actually kind of scary. Like, you could fall and tumble to your Smoky Mountain death, right? So if I saw a child, if I had my kid or my nephew or my sibling, and they didn't understand that this is a steep drop-off, and they started running towards it, right? In that moment, I will grab their arm very harshly, and I will bring them towards me, and I will yell at them and say, what are you thinking? Right? Can that be described as anger? Can you say, I was angry at them, so I yelled at them about why are you running towards the edge of that cliff? You could. But where is the anger coming from? It's coming from a place of what? A place of love. A place of concern. A place of rectification. I'm trying to teach that young person, that young child, that you can't run off of a cliff. Okay? This isn't a video game. Right? This isn't Halo. There's no respawn. You're not just going to come back to life. Okay? So that anger is the closest analogy I could think of Allah's anger. That it's not vengeful and functional so Allah can somehow satiate His, I burned them, right? The other thing that we learn, subhanAllah, is that if you've ever felt that Allah is testing you and that He's angry with you, that this is actually an erroneous assumption. Because Allah tests those whom He loves. And the most tested people were who? The prophets. So if we're going to make the logical conclusion that tests equals Allah's displeasure and anger, then we would have to say then, by studying the seerah, that Allah was most angry at the Prophet ﷺ, which makes, a'udhu billah, no sense. Right? Absolutely no sense. That they were tested over and over and over again. How many of you can share a test that you've been through where you thought Allah was angry with you? Keep it safe for this room, inshallah. Anyone want to share a test they've been through? Or a difficulty? Or some point where they're like, man, Allah for sure is upset with me.
Death of a
death of a friend. Subhanallah. Can you share a little bit more on that, or is it?
Well, my best friend actually died from drowning.
Oh, subhanAllah.
So, yeah, it was really hard. I converted and I lived with him for 2 months with family issues. So I got close with him and he passed away 5 months ago.
SubhanAllah. What was the name?
Abin Malik.
MashaAllah. May Allah give him Jannah. SubhanAllah. That's very powerful. Thanks for sharing. Drowning is one of the things we learn, SubhanAllah, where the person gets shahada, inshaAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives their sins, right? And that could be very difficult, right? And it could actually, with the death of a friend or a family member, that's actually when I see when I'm counseling somebody, I find that can oftentimes lead to the most potent response of, like, is God angry with me? Because he's taking away loved ones, right? But if you look at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was born when his father had already passed away. His mother passed away when he was 6, right? His grandfather passed away that he was very close with. His uncle passed away that he was extremely close with. His wife then passed away. Later he had children who passed away. His friends passed. So death was something that the Prophet ﷺ experienced on a very intimate level. And he never once took that as a sign that Allah was displeased with him, right? It was rather, it was just test and tribulation, and some scholars comment on why that happened. But the point of the matter is, you can now relate to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I know that that's a very, very thin silver lining, right? In the death of a family member and a friend, for someone to say, oh, now you can feel how the Prophet felt. That's an extremely silver lining, and I wouldn't even say that within the first few months, right? I would be very careful because somebody's going through a huge emotional trauma. But at the same time, there is some silver lining to this in the sense that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went like this, so you can experience that as well, right? So Allah's anger is functional, right? But now we're going to talk about a certain part of His anger, which is shown to us in the Quran. And the reason why it's warned against, right? It's kind of like a parent saying, if you do this, I'm going to be upset with you, right? If you do this, I'm going to be upset with you. That's to shape behavior. So Allah does the same thing. He gives us examples of people in the past, and He gives us examples of the mistakes that they made so that He can show us and shape our behavior that you should not do these things. And the biggest case study of this is the case study of Shaitan. I love the story of Shaitan. I know it sounds weird, right? I love Shaitan. No, a'udhu billah, he's an enemy, but I love the story of Shaitan because why? He has an amazing case study of what not to do. And Islam offers us so many examples of negatives so that we can find the positives. And positives so that we can identify the negatives. And this is sometimes how you identify a disease of the heart, is you look at the opposite of it and you can say, if I'm not feeling these things, then I might have it. So Shaitan was somebody who, his name beforehand was Iblis, okay? That was his address. Which, by the way, Balasa Yablisu means to lose hope, to despair, subhanAllah. And that's actually Iblis's main tool to get people to leave Allah, is to make them despair in the mercy of Allah, which is the next part. So Iblis was one of the best worshippers of Allah. Okay, he was a jinn, he was not an angel. There's this narrative in Judeo-Christian theology that he was a fallen angel. No, we believe that he was a jinn, okay? But he was in the ranks of the angels. So he fell from that rank of angels while not being an angel, okay? So Iblis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he created who? Adam alayhi salam. Then he gave Iblis what command? Or he gave the angels this entire command to do sajda, right? And Iblis is amongst them, so he's also being commanded. He abstains from doing so. Okay? So the first way that a person earns the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to envy. Jealousy. And we learn in the hadith that envy is a sin that will destroy your good deeds like fire destroys wood. You guys ever been at a bonfire before? Or burn something? Right? Yeah, you have? Your favorite thing is bonfires? MashaAllah. That's great. You guys should have bonfires when it's not like 8 degrees outside. Okay? So, but, you know, if you've ever seen something burn, and for a little more dramatic effect, if you've ever seen like a house burn down, or like on the news they'll show like in the middle of the fire, subhanAllah, you're like, wow, that was like a crazy big house. How did it fall down like that? Or if you see after the fact, there was a friend I had in elementary school, his house caught on fire. And we had like a vigil for him afterwards. And I remember standing in front of his house, and there was just house 1, house 3, and house 2 was missing. Fire just completely ate it up. So we're learning the hadith that envy does that to your good deeds. May Allah protect us. So Shaitan, scholars actually comment and say that his initial sin was not arrogance, rather it was envy. That he envied Adam alayhi salam. That he's thinking to himself, because think about it at this point, Shaitan was worshipping for like how many years? We don't even know. right? How much longer was Shaitan worshiping Allah, and Allah creates Adam and says, all of you bow to him. He didn't tell this to Malaika to bow to Shaitan or Iblis ever. So this envy sort of sprouts up in his heart, and he abstains. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he questions and says, why didn't you bow? Why didn't you do it? No, he said, why didn't you do as I've commanded? Thus removing the value even from the sajda. Allah doesn't care about the sajda necessarily. He says, why didn't you do what I've commanded you to do? And Shaitan said, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ I'm better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارِ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ You made me from fire, you made him from clay. And that's where arrogance comes in next. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger descends on arrogant people like crazy. You find that the previous nations of the past who were arrogant, who would walk on the earth, you know, with hubris, with pride, right, with unbridled pride, and they would build these homes and they would make claims, subhanAllah, like the people of Ad and Thamud, they would make claims that nothing can destroy us. We're so wealthy, we're so big, we're so powerful, nothing can destroy us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then released a punishment on them for their rejection of Allah, their rejection of their prophets, and those people became examples for us in that way. And so Allah's anger starts with people who are envious, like Shaitan, arrogance like Shaitan, rejection of Allah. And not just rejection in general. Not just rejection in general. What's the difference between someone who is a disbeliever and a non-believer? And actually in Arabic texts, like we find sometimes like غير Muslim and kafir. What's the difference? Yeah. Yeah, actually, kafara, kafir in Arabic, what does it also mean? What is it? What's a kafir in Arabic?
A farmer,
right? Imagine like all farmers are kafar, right? Like, you're like, all of you are kafar. They're like, no. They're all kafar in the sense that, why? Because what does a farmer do? He or she takes a seed, puts it in the ground, and covers it up. So the verb kafara in Arabic actually means to cover something. So a disbeliever, one who actively disbelieves, not someone who happens to not have belief, two different things, is somebody who knows the truth and rejects it. They know it and they say, I don't care. Not for me, right? I do what I want, YOLO, okay? Whereas a non-believer is somebody who maybe perhaps hasn't come to an understanding yet. And there's differences for each person. The disbeliever is one who is like, that's the one that Allah says, for them they've earned their punishment because they know and they reject. By the way, who's in most danger of becoming a disbeliever? Who? Us, subhanAllah. So when Allah warns about the kuffar and the characteristics of the kuffar and the kafir, it's not for us to be like, oh my God, I'm so safe, thank God, right? It's for us to be like, subhanAllah, right now I had this conviction, but what kind of habits, behaviors, addictions, company can I have that might push me against this? That might in fact push me to disbelieve in Allah. There are people that I've met who were studying Islam academically, studying Islam to become scholars, and now they're not Muslim. Right? This is why we ask Allah to protect our iman. This is why we ask Allah, we say, Ya muqallibil qulub thabit qalbi ala dinik. O Allah, O turner of the hearts, keep my heart firm on your deen. Because you don't control it, right? You try your best, but at the end of the day, it's in Allah's hands. And so the anger of Allah descends on somebody who rejects. And Shaitan, does anyone believe in Allah like Shaitan does? Does Shaitan believe in Allah? Yes or no?
Yes.
Say it out loud. Shaitan believes in Allah. Yes. How weird does that sound? Like you would think for a moment like, okay, this guy is like the one who rejected Allah directly. This is the one who's trying to take down all the Muslimin, actually all humanity. Right? He caused such trouble for so many prophets and, you know, he did all these things and he believes in Allah. He has knowledge of Allah's existence. He's had conversations with Allah. If you had conversations with Allah, would you ever doubt his existence? Of course you wouldn't. So knowledge, actually, cognitive knowledge of Allah is not all that matters. It's actually the knowledge of the heart. To understand and be cognizant of Allah in your soul. In your heart, in your spirit. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that. So he rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the next was what? Because sins are natural, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that every son and daughter of Adam will make mistakes. But what is abnormal? Committing sins is normal, but being abnormal is to live in that sin and not ask for forgiveness. right? The normal response of a person when they make a mistake is to say what? What do our parents teach us? Say sorry. And when a kid bumps into me at a grocery store and they don't say sorry, I give them the biggest mean stank eye. I'm like, and then I look at their parents and I'm like, how dare you? Right? Kids spill Sunny Delight on my shoes. Right? I'm just like, if a parent doesn't teach their kid to say sorry, right? Have you guys ever been to those house parties, the Dawits and Azuma, where like there's that kid that like breaks things? And then the parents are like, oh, boys will be boys. And you're like, oh, fist will be fist, right? Like, you just like want to like knock the kid out. Like, I've been, and alhamdulillah, not at my house. I don't care. It's just dunya, right? That's right. But I've been at people's houses where like I'm ashamed on behalf of them. Like, you know how when you're watching The Office and Michael Scott embarrasses you? Even though you're just like watching, you're like, ah, it's making me cringe. It's so awkward right now. But when you're like, when you're at someone's house and a kid is just going buck wild, like just doesn't understand, like no shoes on the white carpet, stop spilling your grape juice everywhere, like eat on the blanket, don't eat on the couch, like all these like very basic rules, that's fine because they're kids. They are designed by Allah to make mistakes. That's why they don't have hisab until puberty. That's why they are not accountable. Allah has designed children to learn and make mistakes and learn from those mistakes. He's not designed parents to watch and let them make mistakes. So that same feeling you have and I have when we see that one parent who's just like, oh, it's okay, right? Oh, boys, oh, kids are so funny, and they're like destroying everything. That's the same feeling of annoyance we should have when we don't make tawbah for our mistakes. Because the parent correcting the kid is like our soul correcting our nafs. The nafs makes the mistake, fine. We make the mistake, fine. Right away, our soul, our heart, the pure heart, inshallah, should jump in and say, dude, ask for forgiveness. Like, you don't want to carry this in your record. Someone gets a speeding ticket, the first thing they're thinking about is, how can I get this off my record so my insurance isn't affected? I don't want to go from paying this to paying this. And they go to the judge and they're like, what can I do? And the judge is like, you have to take driving school, it's 9 hours, you have to sit in front of your computer or whatever. And the person's like, Samia'na wa ta'na, they make i'tikaf in their office, right? And they fulfill the driving school just so they don't have 1 point or 2 points or whatever it is on the record. But how many points of mistakes have we accumulated on our left shoulder in that book and we haven't thought for a moment, I have to get rid of it immediately? And the good news is, the hadith tells us that the angel on our left shoulder who's writing those deeds waits for how long? 6 hours. Allah commanded that angel, hold the pen, don't write. So the angel's just sitting there like this, right? And he's got like all these things in his queue, or you know, in the angel's queue of the mistakes. And he says, Allah, the hadith tells us that if the person makes repentance, don't even write it down. It never happened. Imagine showing up to the courthouse after getting a ticket and you say, I'm sorry. And the judge said, don't even worry about it. I've already taken care of it. It's as if it never happened. The feeling of relief that you would have, right? The feeling of calmness, of tranquility. That's what tawbah should give us. So Iblis's fourth fatal sin, the first was envy, the second was arrogance, the third was rejection. The fourth fatal sin of Iblis was what? Lack of tawbah. That arrogance led to him saying, I don't need to say sorry. And don't let Iblis trick you. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim, subhanAllah, he has a beautiful statement he says. Ibn al-Qayyim is a baller scholar of our tradition. He said, shaitan tricks the believer twice when they make a mistake. The first is before the mistake. That when the person's about to engage in that mistake, shaitan makes Allah's mercy so vast. So the person's like, you know, like this morning, I was so tired. Yesterday I woke up at 3:30 in the morning because I had to catch a flight from Tampa to come to my beloved Michiganders, alhamdulillah. I got there and I wanted to take a nap, but it was Jummah, and even though I'm traveling, I feel really grimy if I don't pray Jummah. So I went and prayed Jummah, and then after that, went to the auto show and all these things, and I was just like so tired, right? So I go to bed at like 12:30, and I basically almost was up for 24 hours. And this morning, waking up for Fajr was like untangling like your headphones. You know how difficult that is? Like, I was like, oh my God, I'm so tired. Alhamdulillah, Fajr here ends at like 8 or like 7:54 or something. So I was like, I heard my alarm at 7:20 and I was like, I just want to sleep, right? That's how difficult it is, right? But tawbah should not be that difficult. And shaitan, when I was feeling that way, shaitan was saying, you prayed Fajr yesterday. you're traveling, Allah understands. You know, go ahead, just sleep, right? That was shaitan whispering that. So Ibn al-Qayyim says that when you're about to commit a sin, when you're thinking about it, when you're in that negotiation stage, he makes Allah's mercy so big, so attractive. And Allah's mercy is like that. But he totally plays down the value of the sin and plays up the value of Allah's mercy. Then once you've crossed that threshold, once we've crossed that threshold and we've committed the sin, then immediately shaitan flips like Harvey Dent, right? He just goes boom and he goes, Allah will never forgive you. Allah will never forgive you. And all the things you heard about Allah's mercy, he uses it in the beginning. All the things you've heard about Allah's punishment, he uses it afterwards. And that's not what you're supposed to do, right? That's not at all what you're supposed to do. Subhanallah. So Ibn al-Qayyim said, don't fall victim to shaitan's trap, where he gets you in the beginning and gets you in the end. Always remember that tawbah is your first available option. Whenever you make a mistake with somebody, and this shows you how Allah is so different than human beings. Because whenever you make a mistake with somebody, what do you do with that person for the next like 3 weeks? Huh? What'd you say? You know, I think you got it. Apologize? Oh, that's actually, you're like a really good friend then, mashallah, right? What do you do first? Avoid them, right? You might even unfollow them on Twitter, right? If you defriend them on Facebook, that's a serious statement, right? The person's like, wait, I used to be able to see their... Did they defriend me? Right? Like, it's like a huge emotional like gash like in their self-esteem. But our natural response as human beings is that when we make a mistake, we try to run away from that person. We're avoidant. Think of your parents, right? Think of when you do something wrong. Like, do you go up to your parents, you're like, what's up? Right? That awkward, right after they just got done yelling at you. You're like, so, what are we doing tonight? Right? No, you go to your room and you sit there in awkward silence for like 8 hours straight. You just sit. You're just like you're like a monk that's meditating. You're just like, oh God, can't move. If they hear a creak in the wood board, they're going to come up and just kill me. That's our natural human response. Allah says, go against that. He says, with me, run, come to me immediately. Don't wait. Right? So shaitan's lack of tawbah was his fourth fatal sin, his fourth fatal flaw. Then the other thing, the fifth one, and this is how he earned Allah's anger. This is how he became shaitan al-rajim, the cursed one. Okay? The fifth one was, he wanted to take down people with him. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ He says, I will come to them from their left, from their right, from their back, from their front. وَلَا تَجِدُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ He's challenging Allah now. So Allah has told him, you are cursed. You're going to live in hellfire. You are this. And then subhanAllah, shaitan had the audacity. He had the hubris. At that point, you know, subhanAllah, think about this. Pause at that point actually. When you're receiving a punishment, when you're receiving, you know, a sentence from a parent or from whatever, you're in that moment, if your mouth isn't doing it, at least your heart is yearning for forgiveness. Some people just say it as they're receiving their punishment. No, no, please, please, I swear I won't do it again. Please, 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 I'm sorry, right? Somebody's telling you, I'm not going to do this for you. You're not going to have this. Give me your this. Give me your that. I'm grounding you. In the middle of that, the one who's being affected is like, no, 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 let's talk about it, right? Listen, honey, listen, Linda, honey, listen, right? You guys see that video? That kid's getting punished. Like, listen, honey, Linda. And he's like 3 years old, okay? That's how the soul is. The heart is like supposed to be yearning for forgiveness. Like, no, 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 no. Look at shaitan, dude. Look at his arrogance. That when Allah gives him this punishment, okay? When Allah gives him this punishment, instead of being like, no, 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 I'm sorry. He says, okay. Like, you know, the person who always has to have the last word. Always. And he's like, all right, if that's how it's going to be, I'm going to try to bring down your people with me. I'm going to try to make sure that no one is grateful to you, Allah. And that way, through their ingratitude, they will not even believe in you. Because nothing shows disbelief like ingratitude. Disbelief cannot be grown in a fertile soil of gratitude. If someone is a grateful person, they will have to have belief in Allah. Because they'll have to think to themselves, where did all this blessing come from? It came from somewhere, right? So the five fatal flaws of shaitan that earned Allah's anger on him, envy, arrogance, rejection, lack of tawbah, and affecting others. wanting to bring everyone down. And we have, subhanAllah, a narration. It's from the Isra'iliyat. So for those of you who don't know, there's like different scriptures that Muslims have. And essentially the way that we grade scriptures is like authenticity. Because the core of this deen is through preserving authenticity. Right? That's one thing that other religions are criticized about, is that they may lack authenticity. Right? Which is a serious thing. One of my professors in college, he's a logic professor. SubhanAllah, I don't even know why he used this example. He was explaining authenticity and like logical reasoning, and for some reason he came to the Quran. And he said something that was beautiful. He said, in all of my study of religion, he goes, the one text that I've found to be the most sound is the Quran. And he wasn't talking about logically, he was saying in transmission. He said, there's no doubt that what Muhammad had is what we have. He goes, the question that people have is whether or not it's truly from God. And he was atheist. So he said, the only doubt is not that the Prophet had it and now we have it. He said, no, the only doubt is what? Whether it was from God. So the authenticity of a text is very serious. So we have Quran, we have Sunnah, right? And different hadith, there's different gradings of strength. And then we have the Isra'iliyat, which is basically texts from previous religions and faith traditions that certain scholars use. They won't establish like a serious thing with it. They won't like establish a ruling with it. They won't usually even establish like a theological point with it. But it's just to add something to show us like how previous nations were. So there's an Isra'iliyat, there's a narration from a previous that teaches us about shaitan's arrogance to an even higher level. Where actually Prophet Musa alayhi salam was told shaitan, you can repent to Allah. Like you can repent. And shaitan said, how? Take this with a grain of salt, again, because it's Isra'iliyat, right? But he said, go to the grave of Adam and do the sajda that you never did. Now he's not saying worship. He's saying this is a sajda of what? Of respect. He's not saying sajda of worship, okay? Because obviously worshiping Adam would be shirk. So he told him, he said, go. Shaitan said, I can't do that. Right? So that lack of tawbah even extended to there. That even though there was a way out after years and years, think about Prophet Musa's time from Adam, like thousands of years, right? Even that, he still couldn't ask for tawbah. And this is how he earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wanted to give you an analogy before we talk about how to avoid the anger of Allah or other things that we do that might add to that, that anger that we can avoid inshallah. I wanted to give you an analogy of the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we're going to go to the mercy. The anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like hitting empty in your gas tank. Has anyone ever run out of gas before while driving? Yeah? What's that feeling like? It's like the worst, right? Can you explain the last like 30 seconds of you driving? What happened? Yeah. Sometimes it'll like sputter out. And sometimes like you're hitting the pedal, but it just, you just see the odometer, right, or whatever going down, or like the speedometer going down, right? Or the tachometer, whatever it's called. So some meter. So the way that I thought about this morning, as I was like reflecting on this, was that the anger of Allah is when you hit a certain milestone. It's not that Allah will be angry with you and then he'll hit you with anger. It's that if you go to a certain point, and you neglect to a certain point, like what do you say about somebody, no offense to you guys who raise your hands, what do you say about somebody who didn't fill up their, or who's not watching out for their gas tank? That they're like being negligent, right? Like when you're driving, and you're being negligent of that. I was just driving back, you know, the brothers, mashallah, came, and some of the sisters too, came to Ohio State. You wanna know what happened that night? Remember I had to drive back to Lexington? I didn't fill up gas, I don't know why. And my light was already on. When your light turns on, you can get about 30 miles, right? So I was like, okay, what I'll do is I'll get a head start and then I'll stop somewhere and I'll fill up. Dude, I stopped at the scariest freaking gas station I've ever been to in my life. It's one in the morning. Okay, let me explain first and then I'll tell you the story. So I'm driving and my car has that range thing where it'll tell you how many miles are estimated left. And I turn on my car and I call Sheikh Abdel Nasser, my teacher, and we're just talking. He's like, how'd the talk go? How was Ohio State? How was graders? What'd you get? And so we start talking and just kind of catching up. And lo and behold, I'm driving and it's like pitch black outside those Ohio highways, and I see 0 miles on the range. That's negligence. When someone neglects their relationship with Allah to that degree, to where they only wake up when they're in the danger zone, that's when they're in the danger of Allah's anger being with them. Right? that's when they're in that danger. SubhanAllah. So I stop at this gas station. Okay, let me tell you this. So I stop at the gas station, and there's just this random black van sitting across the street. Stop. Stop that. All right? And I'm just joking. And the headlights were on, and I could, and the windows were tinted. And there's literally nothing around. There's like a gas station, and there's like an abandoned carnival with like these old abandoned clowns there. And I'm like, I'm going to get murdered. Absolutely. Like, there's no question. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. I'm dying today. Right? And as I pull into the gas pump, I, wallahi, dude, like, I ran out, put it in, ran back to my car, locked the door. I was like, the van starts moving. And this is where I support gun laws at that point, right? So I'm like, support it, right? Everyone should have a gun. The van starts moving, drives slowly, like, past me. I couldn't see inside because the windows are tinted, and then just floors it and goes away. It was probably some 16-year-old kid just waiting to scare somebody, right? But, dude, I was so scared. I only filled up half a tank, and then I just left. So I was like, I can't even wait for the extra 3 minutes. I just have to dip. So alhamdulillah, I got back on, and I, like, floored it out of there and, like, left. So, but when someone neglects their relationship with Allah, it will hit the E point, right? As you feel yourself getting more distant, 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 neglecting, actually even abusing that relationship, because what do we call somebody who takes, 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 and never gives back to that, to other person, their counterpart? We would tell that person, you're being abused, right? You keep giving, 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 and your counterpart never returns the favor, never returns the appreciation, never returns the gratitude. If you had a friend who was in a relationship like that with somebody that they were married to, you would say, look, this is abuse. This is emotional abuse. You keep giving, 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 you don't get any you don't get any reciprocation. None. So how many of us do that with Allah? That we take, 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 and we never give anything back. Not that Allah needs it, but as a sign of gratitude, you know? And not that your spouse needs it. Your spouse doesn't need money, gifts, this, that. But it's just a symbol of your gratitude. It's a token of your appreciation, right? So when we abuse that relationship with Allah to that point where we take, 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 and then we hit E, then we don't guarantee a punishment, but we make ourselves vulnerable to that punishment, open to that punishment. So a smart person makes sure that they never have to stop at a creepy gas station, right? A smart person makes sure that they never let the relationship with Allah hit E. That's a very wise person, right? So what are some ways, just quickly, because we don't have a lot of time. Number one, calling someone by bad nicknames. These are sins that can invoke the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a person. Think about that, by the way. Like, you guys were all expecting me to say, like, killing somebody, committing shirk. Allah says making fun of people can invoke His anger. You know, making fun of somebody is such a serious thing that I don't think a lot of us really appreciate, right? And it's fine, but I don't think a lot of us, until we reflect on it, how damaging it is, how damaging your words can be and my words can be for people. Even if we think it's okay. And there's so many stories I could tell you, but think for a moment about, like, when people commit such horrific and atrocious acts as, like, shooting up a school and killing children, right? Killing students in a space that's supposed to be safe. May Allah protect us and protect all educational institutions and really protect people, honestly. These are scary, scary times. When someone does that, think about how powerful it is that that person still has the sympathy of the public when they say that this person was bullied. When the shooter was bullied, you can still be upset, like, why would you shoot people? Why would you kill people? But you have to admit, on a public scale, there's still a bit of sympathy for that person, right? Like, oh, they were so bullied. That's why they did it. Well, why did they get bullied? Why didn't someone reach out and help? We don't ask those questions about, like, other people who commit crimes if we don't know if they're bullied or not. But when someone's bullied, so think about how damaging bullying and insulting and calling names can be. If it's enough to give, like, basically a mass murderer the benefit of the doubt, then it must be very destructive. Even more, the Prophet was made fun of, alayhi salatu wasalam, so much that his consolation was Allah. When you get made fun of, you go to somebody that you love, right? When you get made fun of, like when you're a kid. Like, when I was a kid, they used to call me, for some reason, these two kids used to call me Biscuit Head, and I love biscuits, so that's kind of weird, right? They used to make fun of me, right? This is interesting. And we should never, by the way, ever, 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 ever make jest about someone's creation. The way they are, the way they look, we should never, ever do that, because that's Allah's wisdom and Allah's design. So they used to call me that, right? And I was like a little kid, so I go home, like, Mom, they call me Biscuit Head, right? So I go to my mom, who I love and trust, and what does she tell me? Habibi, you're not biscuit head. Habibi, no, right? They're biscuit head, right? So she'll like start defending me with her love or whatever. She's like, they're two biscuit head. What are they? Biscuits and gravy, everything, right? And I feel good. I'm like, ah, my mom loves me, right? So no one make reference to this on Twitter, please. So think about the beauty of the relationship of the Prophet with Allah, that when he's being called these names by the Quraysh, it's not his friends, it's not his wife, it's not his family he goes to. It's Allah who tells him, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. They're calling him insane, mentally ill, crazy. Allah says, no, no, no. It's by the blessing of Allah, I swear you're not crazy. Like, that's the love that Allah had for the Prophet ﷺ. That he was the one who said, no, Habibi, you're not crazy, right? Like, my mother did that for me, Allah did that for the Prophet. Allahu Akbar. What is it? وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. Be patient with what they say. SubhanAllah. So when people insult the Prophet ﷺ, the Quranic response is what? وَاصْبِرْ عَلَىٰ مَا يَقُولُونَ وَحْجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Be patient with what they say and make hijrah. Literally, وَحْجُرْهُمْ. Make hijrah from them. Migrate from those people. Very far, very long distance. هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. A beautiful migration. So if someone says to you, oh, your religion says that if they insult the Prophet, you kill them, you'd be like, actually, when the Prophet was insulted, God told him to be patient and to just leave them beautifully. Treated, right? That's what you tell them, right? So, number one, calling someone bad nicknames. Number two, and number three, backbiting, doubt, suspect, suspicion. Number three is swearing and cursing. And the reason why I put these two together is because Maulana Ashraf Ali Tanwi, rahimahullah, a very famous scholar, he said that, he quotes a narration and says that Allah becomes protective over his servant like a lioness over her cubs. And when someone insults, mocks, curses, or starts a rumor or suspicion about somebody, about one of Allah's servants, then he becomes angry like a lioness does when her cubs are harassed. So this is like the anger of Allah can come upon somebody who does this, right? So it's very scary. So backbiting somebody, doubting, suspecting, and there are many hadith that talk about these. Number four, those who eat haram, right? Those who eat haram and those who consume haram, meaning like they steal, they use, without any use or fatwa, use interest. So I'm not talking about like if you have student loans or et cetera, or like you've gone to a scholar and explained your situation, or there's a ruling out there, that's fine. But someone who just engages in interest, you want to know what this is like? Someone who recklessly engages in interest is like someone in credit card debt $25,000 because they need every Apple product ever released. And there are people out there like that. You know the average credit card debt of a college graduate? You guys know? When they graduate? The credit card debt, not student loan. Something like $38,000. Right? Because Zingerman's is good, dude. Right? Like, you just need Zingerman's every day, three times a day. Right? No, you don't. Credit card debt is like the shahwat of like money. Like, I don't need it, I just want it. So that's engaging in riba recklessly. And we know the hadith of the rejected dua. That there's a person who is like, the Prophet ﷺ describes, he says that they're like dusty, their clothes are dusty, they look like they've been traveling, their face is dusty, they're hungry, the hair is unkempt. Basically, like when you see someone like that, you feel so empathetic and sympathetic to giving them something, because you know they need help, right? And he says that they make dua to Allah, oh Allah, relieve my situation, and Allah says no, because what? They ate haram, they dressed in haram, they consumed haram. So this is how Allah's anger can be upon somebody. Number five, those who befriend bad people, right? And in the Quran, write down chapter 58, verse number 14 for that verse. Chapter 58, verse number 14. We don't have time to reference it, but just reference that, inshallah. Number six, seeing something evil and not doing something about it. And when I say doing, I don't mean necessarily fixing, but I mean doing because your heart feeling is an active form. It's an active state. It's not just passive. So your heart has to transform itself to feel bad about that thing. When you see something, you don't feel comfortable with it. You see alcohol, you don't feel comfortable being near that. You see people doing haram actions, you don't judge them, but you don't feel comfortable being in that vicinity, right? You see certain things, you don't feel comfortable. There was a very weird statement that someone made, I forgot who, I don't want to say anyways, where the whole prophetic cartoons, these things came out, and they were asked on the news station, so you're not bothered by that? And the person said, no, I don't care. I was like, come on, I'm like, chill. We don't have to go and kill people, of course, that's completely un-Islamic, but it's also un-Islamic to say I don't care. it should bother you a little bit that somebody feels the need to make fun of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, what that motivates you to do should also be prophetic, but it's also, you should feel a little bit concerned. Like, someone makes fun of your mom or your dad or your friends, like, you're going to be like, stop that, I don't like that, right? So when someone makes fun of the Prophet, you should be like, I don't like that, okay? It doesn't mean that you do something, you know, crazy, but it just means that you at least feel that way, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِينَ. Allah says that they never forbade any evil. And then he talked about those people who were, they earned the anger of Allah. Number 7 is any sort of arrogance, but particularly arrogance due to status. So wealth, fame, things like that. There's 2 things I want to talk about with this, inshallah, and then we'll switch over real quick. Wealth that leads to status. And the reason why mercy, by the way, is a lot easier to talk about, and I don't need as much time, is because that's the default of Allah's existence. Right? Allah says, my mercy outweighs my wrath. So I don't need a lot of time to talk about mercy because it's already known, yani, right? To talk about Allah's anger, I actually had to do like hours of research. You know how much research I had to do for Allah's anger? Probably 3-4 hours. You know how much research I had to do for His mercy? 40 minutes. What does that tell you about the content? It's so easy to find Allah's mercy. It's very tough to find a time where He's showing us that this is an anger that we might be susceptible to. Okay? So the 7th point, though, to quickly finish, wealth that leads to haughtiness or status. So number 1, the easy one to monitor, you don't become arrogant due to your wealth or status. And this is why sadaqah and zakat are so important. Number 1, it's because obviously it's an injunction in our religion. But number 2, it's because when you give something away, you're telling yourself, I don't care about you. When I'm giving you something, here, take this. I don't need it, right? It's not the most important thing to me. But we live in a society where people base their self-image off of the labels on the clothes that they wear, off of the brand on the car they drive, off of the price sticker of the house that they live in, right? The income on their W-2. Literally, people's self-worth is established by these things. So much so, okay, I was at the auto show last night. To be honest with you, I had fun, whatever, like looking at cars. But to be real with you, and this isn't a sign of my piety, it's just a sign of like my just complete lack of care. I don't really care about that stuff. Maybe because I grew up driving like a 98 Corolla in Chicago, and I'm just like, boom, boom, baby, like, you know, I can barely fit in this thing. It's like a roller skate, but I love it. Her name was Aziza, my car, right? Ismaha Aziza, mashallah. But I didn't really care. But people, subhanAllah, like, looking at cars is fun, and I like seeing like the electric cars to see what kind of, you know, cool innovation, cool bid'ah they're doing, mashallah, and see like, you know, how they're like making things better. Like, I like seeing that. That's cool. But there are people literally like taking picture of every car, first of all, as though it's not already on the internet. And number 2, like, this car is worth $500,000. Like, they're taking a picture. That's like, to me, subhanAllah, I just got back from Umrah. I saw people taking pictures of the Kaaba, of the Masjid an-Nabawi. And then I come back and I see people like, oh, G-Class, oh, this. Oh, I'm just like, what are you doing? You know, and I'm sorry if anyone did that here. I apologize, right? I'm not trying to call you out. But it was almost like, to me, it was like this sort of like weird worship ritual where they were like, quick, take a picture of this one. And there was one girl, she was getting pictures taken in front of every car. She would literally walk up, do the one hand on the waist, one hand on the hood, smile. Literally, she had her male counterpart, it could have been like her brother, boyfriend, who knows, taking pictures in front of every car. I don't know, maybe she's applying for a job, trying to like, you know, be one of those people who explains about the cars or whatever. I don't know, Allahu A'lam. But the point is, like, that sort of, okay, here's a good word. Don't let the dunya satiate you. Don't let wealth satiate your desires. Make your hunger satiated by your relationship with Allah and your relationship with the Prophet and good character and good companionship. Make those things the things that your heart really wants. Like the difference between wanting onion rings and a salad. The dunya is like eating onion rings. Man, are they good, right? Or those biscuits from Red Lobster, which I'm sure they put drugs in, right? Because you're like, I'm only going to have one. Eight later, you're like, okay, only one more, right? But you want your heart to want pure nourishment, like Allah, His Prophet, your family, good friends, good experiences. We went to Disney World with some friends, and he said that his son, who's like 3, he's like, my son was in love with everything. Oh my God, when the parade came, he saw Cinderella, he saw Snow White, he saw Ella from Frozen, he saw all these people, and he was blown away, right? And I was like, what does your son do when you take him to the mountains with waterfalls? He's like, he falls asleep. I'm not trying to make like a spiritual judgment on anybody, but like, how are we tired of waterfalls but in love with Frozen? Right? SubhanAllah. It's crazy, right? Do you want to make a snowman? Okay. Or build a snowman or whatever. So, number one is don't catch yourself doing that. Number two is don't secretly admire and worship people who have it. How on earth do the Kardashians exist? We are the generation that made them famous. And they only exist because of their looks and their money. And we are giving them more money, which then turns into more surgery and more looks. So we're like propagating this horrible cycle. SubhanAllah. We are the generation that made Paris Hilton famous for being nothing more than the daughter of somebody with money. Don't give your admiration to people who just have things. Give your admiration to people who did things and do things, right? Listen, your energy and effort and emotion and love is super valuable. Marketing companies spend millions of dollars studying what you like so that they can market to you, and those emotions will then turn into dollars. Don't be cheap with your emotions. Realize that people will pay a lot of money just to find out what you want. Don't be cheap with what you ask for and what you get. Reach high. Ask for Allah. Ask for Allah to put love of Allah in your heart, love of the Prophet in your heart, love of scholars, love of good people, love of your friends, people who encourage you to do good things, people who come with you to STP, right? Don't use that time supporting these crazy housewives of Atlanta, basketball wives of Sacramento. I don't even know these shows, dude. Right? Honey Boo Boo. Although I heard she got canceled. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, right? Don't do that, right? And realize that, SubhanAllah, I had a conversation with one of my girls in my youth group. I said, do you realize, like, she was like, the Kardashians are so stupid. And I was like, okay. She goes, I watch their show like every day, but they're like so stupid. And I was like, you realize something, right? She goes, what? I said, you realize by you watching, you're basically encouraging the TV channel to keep playing their material because they see that you're tuning in. She's like, oh. She's like, so it's kind of like I'm voting for them. I said, yeah, exactly. What you spend your time doing is basically you investing and voting for something, right? So don't be haughty with wealth, and also don't appreciate people who are haughty with their wealth. The music we listen to, the movies we watch, etc. Okay, quickly through, inshallah, can you guys give me 10, 15 more minutes just for the mercy of Allah? Inshallah? No, you can't? No. Inshallah, you can, right? Inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's beautiful. In the ayah, he says, اَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعَقَابِ. He says, know that Allah's punishment is severe. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ رَحِيمٌ. He says that, but verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. Notice how he finishes with mercy, right? SubhanAllah. He finishes and he's telling you that regardless, whatever you've learned, we just learned about all the anger and punishment, for, you know, potentially, but Allah is most merciful. He says, عَذَابِ أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. He says that my punishment, whenever it touches whomever I will, meaning that whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed to receive that anger punishment, it will touch them. And he says, أُصِيبُ بِهِ, that it will touch them. Like, when I touch somebody or when I, like, affect somebody or touch them, it's a very, like, short moment of contact, right? If I'm touching this bottle, if you look at the amount of surface area that I'm touching on this bottle, it's not very much, okay? That word is being used specifically. Then he says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. But my mercy encompasses everything. So which one's more, mercy or punishment? Mercy, much more. Because punishment is like a tangential intersection. Like, oh, I bumped into it with punishment. But وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ means that my mercy encompasses every single thing. There's a couple ahadith that are very important when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. First of all, when you introduce yourself to somebody, what do you tell them? Have you guys ever flown on a plane with that person who just starts talking to you at 3:30 in the morning? Or at 5? That was me yesterday. What do you say to them? Like, they'll ask you, like, hey, what do you do? And you tell them what? If I asked you, hey, what do you do? Like, what's your story? You're a student at Michigan. Okay, so you would tell the person what you probably most identify with at that time, or the thing you're most proud of, right? Or the thing that you find to be the most indicative of who you are. And so people, for example, when you ask them, like, what are you? Do this, by the way. Go and ask people this question. What are you? And their response usually is the thing that they most admire or respect or love about themselves. Or it could be the thing that they, you know, want to change most about themselves, right? If they're, like, cynical. So if I'm like, what are you? Someone might say, I'm Muslim. That might be their identifying factor. If I say, what are you? They say, I'm Lebanese. What are you? I'm Egyptian. What are you? I'm this. I'm Pakistani. I'm Indian. I'm African American. I'm this, right? People might identify by their ethnicity. What are you? Oh, I'm a student here. I'm a med student, right? A lot of medical students are, oh, I'm a med student, right? Did you see this white coat? Yeah, yeah. That's no big deal, right? Don't touch it, please, right? So, so people will answer that question with what they identify with. When Allah introduces himself, he says what? Bismillah, the first verse by majority of scholars, the first verse in the Quran is what? The basmala, which is Bismillah, which is literally Allah saying, my name is Allah, in the name of Allah, he's telling you his name. Then what two adjectives, what two characteristics does he describe himself with? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. To understand this, understand what these words mean. Ar-Rahman means the one that is merciful to everything, whether or not they have actually earned, recognized, or appreciate that mercy. Allah's mercy is like sun on a sunny day. The only way you can avoid it is by purposely walking into the shade. Or rain during a storm. The only way you can avoid it is by putting up an umbrella. That is touching everybody. Whether or not that person recognizes it. Whether or not that person earned it. Right? We walk around, we didn't earn the sun. We might be driving like a GMC Denali or a Cadillac Escalade, which is like hurting our environment, but we're still benefiting from the sun. Allah's mercy is like that. A person who didn't pray Fajr still gets Allah's mercy. A person who doesn't even, you know, give zakat or fast Ramadan, still they get Allah's mercy. A person who doesn't even believe in Allah or His mercy, Allah's still merciful to them. Subhanallah. That's Ar-Rahman. That no one can escape His mercy. It touches you at every point. The next one, Ar-Rahim, means that His height of mercy, no one can exceed that. That the amount, right? So one is on the x-axis and one is on the y-axis. When you say something is infinite on the x and y, what are you saying? That it covers everything, right? Because if something's infinite on the x-axis, you have to say, okay, well, what parameters is it functioning within? But if I say, look, it covers both axes or whatever that word is, English major fail. When it covers both of those, you say, subhanAllah, nothing is greater than that mercy. And we have a hadith where we learn how Allah, again, He uses things that we are used to, like numbers and concepts. Allah says that, or the hadith says that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has 100 parts of mercy. So think, 100 parts meaning, even though Allah's mercy is unlimited, meaning 100%. He said He gave one part of that mercy on earth for all of creation to have towards others. So think of the most merciful relationships that you will ever see, whether it's in your own life or whether it's in like the narrative of life or whatever. A mother with her child, a father with his child, an animal with their offspring, you know, people serving the world, all these things that people do that are merciful. Two kids, you know, I watched a video one time where there was like two kids and they were doing a psychological study about sharing and like all this stuff. And they were 2 years old and they gave them each a plate that was covered and they both lifted the covers and one kid had a sandwich, the other kid didn't. And they looked at each other, and the kid with the sandwich tore his in half and gave it to the girl. Right? If that was me, I'd have been like, Bismillah. Right? But they were sharing. All that mercy, think of the most merciful components of this existence, and that's only one part of Allah's mercy. The hadith continues and says, Allah saved His other 99 for the day of judgment. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, the day of judgment. Allah, you know, we learn about the day of judgment, we learn about how scary it is, and it is, how serious it is, and it is. But how often do we hear and talk about the day of judgment that Allah is saving 99 times all the mercy that exists on this earth at all time for infinity? He's saving that mercy for us on the day of judgment. SubhanAllah. Right? Allah's mercy is incredibly, incredibly vast. Then one time the companions were sitting, and they were sitting talking, and there was a woman who lost her child. Right? So she was frantically searching for her child. You guys ever seen a mom searching in like a JCPenney for their kid? It's crazy, right? They go and they like pick up the phone, they page, and they're like, where's this kid? And the mom is crying. It's a very serious moment. So when the mom finds her child, right? My mom, when she used to find me, I used to get a little smack, right? Where'd you go? Whatever. I missed the sale. Thanks a lot, right? No, I'm just kidding. Mom didn't care. She used to hug me and everything. But this mom, she embraced her child. She hugged her child and she was crying. And the companions all saw this happen like in front of their eyes. And the Prophet Muhammad said, SubhanAllah, he said, do you think that this mother would ever take this child and throw this child into a fire? And the companions were like, no, of course not. Like, that response is so loving. There's no way the mother would ever think of that, let alone any parent. And Allah, and the Prophet Muhammad said, Allah is more merciful to his servant than this mother is to her child. Like, do you think Allah wants to throw someone in the fire? I think one of the biggest injustices that has been committed against Allah is that people portray him to be a vengeful God. That he wants to do these things. That he can't wait to punish people. That's not Allah at all, dude. Think about it. Like, when you make a mistake, we all make mistakes. Does Allah just, like, remove your ability to breathe? Does he instantly give you some sort of disease? You know, does he just, like, come down on you with a hammer? Allah doesn't want to. Why would he tell the angel to hold his pen for 6 hours and not write the mistake? Right? But like we said, sometimes there has to be function to punishment. But Allah never ever wants to engage. It's never his first response, nor his second, nor his third. It goes way down the line. Then Allah sends the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a mercy, and this is crazy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا What's the verse? رَحْمَةً. Is that a verb or a noun in Arabic? It's a noun. What do we know about nouns in the Arabic language? Timeless and universal. So like anywhere, anytime. What do we know about verbs? Locked in time. Past or present future, right? And you can limit who they're touching by, you know, the conjugation. Allah uses a noun to describe the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, you are mercy. You are timeless mercy. That no matter what time, people will look at your narrative, at your example, at your lifestyle, and they will find mercy in it. No matter where they are, they will look at you, they will find mercy in it. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً. If Allah described him using a verb, then we would have said, okay, the Prophet was only merciful for this time. So what does this mean for you and I? No matter what you're going through in your life, the Prophet's example has mercy for you. It will teach you how to solve that problem. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that no one will enter Jannah by their deeds alone. Rather, they will enter by the mercy of Allah. The companion said, even you, Ya Rasulullah. He said, yes, even me. Then he continued the hadith and he said, don't wish for death. Don't wish for death, because if your life includes goodness, you can continue doing goodness. And if your life includes evil, you can stop and repent. Look at the overwhelming optimism of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Overwhelming. Never wish for death, he said. Because if you're doing good, good. If you're doing bad, stop and do good. He didn't say if you're doing bad, then you're dead. Right? He said stop and do good, subhanAllah. How do we earn the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number one is by fulfilling our obligations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us very few obligations. And he said that you can never draw closer to me than by fulfilling what I've asked of you. Right? It's kind of like, I love brownies. Okay? You guys like brownies? I like brownies. We all like brownies? Is this a brownie support group? Did you guys trick me, right? So, this is an intervention. You are having too many brownies. No, so, I like brownies, okay? If I do you a favor, and you want to thank me, and you bake me, you know, like a coconut cake, I would appreciate that, but it's not what I wanted. I wanted brownies. Very good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He does these things for us, countless things, all the time, every day, He asks for what? وَرْكَعُوا مَا الرَّاكِعِينَ. Bow with those who bow. Pray. So we can say, oh Allah, I'm going to thank you by vacuuming my mom's living room, right? Or I'm going to thank you by giving my friend a ride to work. Those are good things. Are they bad? No. But Allah says, those are good, but I want something else. I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to give zakat. And then you can, after you do the obligation, so after you make me brownies, I'll take coconut cake, right? But first, I want what I want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us and He says, I only have small requests. After that, do as many extraordinary as you want. And that's the next, is doing nawafil, doing dua and dhikr, right? Making dua to Allah. Always make dua to Allah. Don't only make dua when you think it's important. Always make dua. If you're about to go to lunch, make dua. Oh Allah, put barakah on this lunch. Give us a good deal. Give us this, give us that. Yesterday, okay, my iPhone screen cracked. It was a crazy story. I was petting a cat in Tampa, one of my friend's cats. And anyone have cats? Does your cat ever do this thing where like you're petting the cat and it's purring and then all of a sudden it just like looks at you and bites your hand? Like it's really playful real quick and you're like, what? Like, talk about mixed signals, right? So, like, I was petting the cat and I'm like, man, I was petting the cat and the cat was like, and then it just looked at me and went, bit my hand, and that was the hand that my phone was in. So I dropped my phone like this high. I actually don't want to do it because it might crack again. But like I dropped it. It's just done here, right? Okay, so it cracked right there, okay? And I used to work at the Apple store, so I know that like a crack on the screen basically means you're going to pay something out of pocket. Because there's no, what they'll do is they'll look at it, and if it looks like it was your fault, you basically have to pay for it. If there's like a big chance that it might have not been your fault, even if you tell them it was my fault, then you have to pay, then they might let you not pay for it, right? The warranty might cover it if there's a chance it wasn't your fault. So I walk into the store and I have that warranty where it's like, you know, $99 or whatever. So I walk in and I'm like, hey, you know, I cracked my phone screen. I have AppleCare Plus. I used to work here. I know how the deal goes. Can I just swap my phone out, right? And I'm with my friend Irfan. And he goes, yeah, sure. He goes, let me go ahead and get you an appointment. So as he's getting me an appointment, Irfan goes, man, make dua that this, because there was a long line. So I raised my hand and said, oh, Allah, make this easy. That's all I said. Oh, Allah, make this easy. Literally 5 words, okay? And subhanAllah, the guy comes, looks at my phone, and he's looking at it for a long time. I'm like, what are you looking at, bro? Like, this is not, it's an iPhone 6 Plus. Yes, it came out, right? You work here. So he's like staring at it. And I'm like, what's going on? Because we're in a rush. And he goes, huh, there's no point of impact. So what do you mean? He goes, I don't see any dent at the beginning or the end of the crack or anywhere. He's like, you shouldn't have to pay for this. And he's like, you know what? You're not going to pay for it. And he gets me a brand new screen for $130. Say mashallah. Everyone say mashallah. The screen is going to explode in my face right now, right? I'm just kidding. I'm Egyptian. We have nazar problems. So I'm just kidding. But the point is, I quickly made a dua like at the Apple store of all places, which is like the anti-Mecca, right? It's like the Mecca for dunya. And I literally just said, oh, I'll make this easy. And subhanAllah, the guy, like he didn't have to do that. I actually told him, no, I dropped it. I actually said, I dropped it. Because I didn't want to like be accountable for possibly lying or misleading him. I said, no, I dropped it. Like this high. He goes, no, if there's no point of impact, you shouldn't have to pay for that. He goes, if you dropped it and there was a dent, then yeah. He goes, but there's nothing. The phone should not be cracking if you drop it a couple inches. So good point. Right? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved me that money, right? The lesson of the story is, make dua for everything. It takes a couple seconds. Oh Allah, make this easy. Oh Allah, make this meal good. Oh Allah, do this. Just ask Allah, right? Dua should be like a constant conversation. It shouldn't be formal where you're like, okay, I have to wear this clothes, light this buhur, do this, turn off the lights, probably 30%. Oh Allah, please, Xbox One. Oh Allah, marriage. Oh Allah, good grades. Make dua for everything, dude. And make dua for those things. Make dhikr of Allah. The easiest way to make dhikr of Allah is in the morning. There's certain azkar, in the night there's certain azkar. The best way is to do azkar with your normal actions. Before you eat, you say. After you're done, you say. Alhamdulillah. You can say, Alladhi at'amna wa saqana wa ja'al. Listen to how beautiful that dua is, by the way. Alhamdulillah, Alladhi at'amna wa saqana wa ja'alna min al-muslimin. Oh, like, thank Allah. Oh, praise be Allah. That the one who fed us, gave us drink, and made us Muslims. Like, what are those three things? One of these things is not like the other, right? Like, give us food, drink, but it shows you that a person should never lose sight of the blessing of their iman, even amongst food and drink. Because food and drink, Abraham Maslow hierarchy of needs, once you have food and drink, you get comfortable, right? Your hierarchy of needs starts going up. And so you can quickly forget who fed and who gave you drink. Drink. Wow, I just turned into a rapper. Who gave you drink? And so that's why the end of the dua is وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ SubhanAllah. Make azkar with your normal actions. When you put on your clothes in the morning, Bismillah, right? Alhamdulillah, oh Allah, thank you for this clothes. When you sneeze, Alhamdulillah, يَرْحَمَكُمْ اللَّهُ يَحْدِيكُمْ اللَّهُ يَسْتَبَارَكُمْ. As you make a mistake, Astaghfirullah. That's the best way to make dhikr because it's all day, right? It's whatever you're doing, okay? The next is Quran. How many of you have a relationship with the Quran that you wish was a little bit better? I'll admit it. I wish my relationship with the Quran was better, right? The best way to have a good relationship with the Quran, as the hadith says, أَدْوَامُهَا وَإِنْقَلْ. Consistent even if it's a little bit. What do I mean by that? Read 5 minutes a day. And ponder upon what you're reading. Okay? read 5 minutes. After a while, go 10 minutes. Inshallah, you'll find you're one of those people who you're reading for 30 minutes of Quran a day. You know, you meet those people like the dadas and dadis, mashallah, like the old, like our older generation. They sit and read Quran for like hours. I asked once my wife's grandmother, I said, how did you start reading Quran so much? Because mashallah, she reads Quran for like hours a day. She said, I started with 5 minutes a day. And she's the one who gave me that plan. So just keep going a little bit, so subhanAllah. So if you want to have a better relationship with the Quran, just read 5 minutes a day. Not too long, not too long at all. The fourth way of earning Allah's mercy, and there's many more, but this is the last for this session because I've already gone way over, is having good company. Al-maru ala man ahad. Al-maru ala dini khalili, sorry. That the person is on the religion of their friend. The deen, not just religion, but the lifestyle. Right? And so your lifestyle will be dictated by your environment, your atmosphere. Don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever sell yourself short. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us His mercy. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who never earn His anger. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be those He loves, and to love Him, and to love His Prophet, and to love the things that He loves. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Sorry for going so long over time. I apologize, inshallah. The next session won't be so long, inshallah. And then, you know, we'll have a break, inshallah ta'ala. So, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Is it break time? Clapping's always kind of awkward. It's okay. Embrace your awkwardness, inshallah. A few minutes for questions, inshallah. Yeah, assalamu alaikum.
So, the reference to your 6 hours, is it, do you have to specify, like,
It's a good question. So the hadith in reference to the holding of the pen for 6 hours, so we learned that the sagair, right, the sagira sins, the small sins, that your general istighfar covers them, right? So, it, you know, small sins could be like things like accidentally looking at someone badly or saying something badly to somebody on accident or anything that's like a small sin that's not intentional. The big sins we learn, the kaba'ir, you have to actually specify what you're making istighfar for. Now, if you fear that you may have made a big sin in the past and you're not sure if you can remember exactly what it was, then you ask Allah, oh Allah, just forgive my large sins, my big sins, right? But we learn that things like, you know, Jum'ah to Jum'ah, we learn, for example, that from Friday to Friday, those who pray Jum'ah, they, all their sins are forgiven between the Fridays. That forgives the small sins. Because the kaba'ir are like serious sins that you have to like specifically ask for forgiveness for, right? It's just like in life, when you make a mistake that's a little more serious, you might have to kind of like upgrade your apology a little bit. So instead of just saying sorry to somebody, sometimes you have to write a letter. Instead of writing a letter, sometimes you have to actually buy them a gift or replace something. Like if you break someone's car window, it's not just enough to say sorry. You know, you have to like file an insurance claim and all that kind of stuff. But if you accidentally are, you know, putting your cup of coffee on someone's car as you're loading your car at the grocery store and they walk up, then you're like, oh, sorry about that, right? And they're not going to be like, no, write a letter, please, about your coffee cup in my car. There's like a ring stain on the front. So it's the same with Allah. Like the small sins, easily to forgive, inshallah. And that's the, we know when you commit one of those and you can tell the angel is holding, you just say, astaghfirullah. But if you made a big sin, the 6 hour rule still applies, but you say, oh, Allah, please forgive me for that. Maybe pray two nafil, maybe give some sadaqah, just kind of add some sweetness to it, right? Kind of drop some incentive, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah.
You said that you should not try to judge people, but obviously in the same situation, you sort of have to, like, you know, when you choose a friend, have good friendship with them, or like, you know, any sort of decision like that. Would you draw the boundary of where you start judging someone, or where you stop judging them?
So judging, when I say judging, I mean judging their heart. Right, so we can never judge someone's heart. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what they're feeling or thinking in their soul. But we can definitely make decisions based on someone's actions. Absolutely. But when I say judgment, what I mean is that Allah is the only one who has the right to assign to them a place in the Akhirah based on those actions. So we cannot say this person's actions are this, so they're definitely going to hellfire. That's absolutely outside of our scope. But we can say, I may not want to be close to these people because they engage in this kind of behavior. But at the same time, their end result or their relationship with Allah, that's between them and Allah, not between me and them. We cannot, basically we can only do like the first level of analysis. We cannot then extend that analysis to their akhirah or to their entire character content. Right? Make sense? So it's not judgment, right? Judgment, like when you say that the judge has come to a judgment, there has been a judgment or like a ruling has been filed by the judge, what you're saying is like you're giving the final say. What I'm saying with regards to good companionship is you're just doing a very surface level analysis of people that have certain characteristics or behaviors that you do or don't want to be around. Cool? Okay. Inshallah. Good question. Yeah.
So, assalamu
alaikum.
What's up?
What's up?
Earlier in the session, you mentioned something with regard to enjoying good and forbidden evil and then failing to forbid evil and things that are above and above.
Yeah.
And so, with respect to this, I think I actually liked your answer to him. With enjoying good and forbidden evil, Islam in its perfection is unlike any other way of life, that it has systems that allow us to identify the good and forbidden evil. But what I'm asking is, could you recommend some ways that we can effectively and efficiently go about forbidden evil while at the same time maintaining a sturdy, constructive dream?
Yeah, so how do you forbid good, or how do you enjoin good and forbid evil, right? This is a huge thing, and I think that when you look at the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's no better way to answer it than by looking at his seerah, okay? Essentially, in a short answer, those that he knew and was close to, he would approach them in ways that he knew would be most, would have the highest like rating of efficacy with them. So, for example, he would tell somebody through a joke something that they should fix. Because maybe that person wouldn't take it bluntly, right? He would tell somebody else very bluntly, you have to fix this. Because maybe that person doesn't get hints, okay? But the key common denominator is that he already had a pre-existing relationship with the people that he was trying to correct. Those people that were not that close to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you find that they would commit mistakes in front of him and he would remain silent. Which means that what? Like, for example, the story of Mughith and Barira. You know that famous story? No. Mughith and Barira is a different story. But that's also an interesting story to talk about how he corrected that person, right? So he didn't know that Bedouin, right? If it was Omar who did that, different response, right? If Omar just got up with A'udhu Billah, and, you know, of course, like, he would never do such a thing. But if one of the companions, the senior Sahaba did that, different response. This man's a Bedouin. He doesn't know anybody. Just walks in, urinates in the masjid, and all of a sudden, like, everyone's like, what? Can you imagine today if someone just, like, did that in the masjid? Just, like, got up and went and, like, urinated in the corner? Like, what would the imam do? What would the board do? Probably nothing. No, I'm kidding, right? So, just joking, alhamdulillah. Boards are good people, mashallah. We just have this sort of, like, weird stereotype against boards, but they're good people, alhamdulillah. They serve. Why are you laughing? I'm being serious. They're good, right? Point is that he didn't know him very well because he was a Bedouin. So what does he do? He goes up to him. First, he tells the companions, you clean it up. Okay? He doesn't even tell the own guy to clean it up. And then he says, as they're cleaning up, he tells them, this is a place of worship. We don't do this here. Another companion, he just converted to Islam and he learned the response to a sneeze being Yarhamakallah. Okay? So they're in the middle of Asr prayer and everyone's praying and someone sneezes and he says, Yarhamakallah, like out loud. And the guy didn't say, Yahdikum wa Yuslihbalakum. So then he goes, Yarhamakallah, again. And then the companions kind of like looked over at him while they're praying. And he said, Yarhamakallah, man. And then he actually said, like, may your mothers lose you. Meaning like, you guys are like, what's wrong with you? So they started like slapping their hands, telling him like, be quiet, be quiet. After the Prophet ﷺ finished praying, they all basically turned and looked and just pointed at the Sahabi. And said it was him, all right? The Prophet ﷺ smiled and said, thank you for your enthusiasm, but we don't talk in prayer. So look at how he corrected him, right? He didn't like, you know, say like, come here, come talk to me, or do this, or redo your salah. Like, he didn't say that, right? He approached them based on his relationship with them. So the first question we have to ask ourselves when we're trying to advise people or advise somebody, what's my relationship with that person? Is it somebody that I'm really close with that I can just go and be like, hey, I think you need to work on this? Or is it somebody that I maybe just met or don't even know? Some people, they give advice before they say salam to somebody. This happened to me actually. Right? One time, there was a brother in our masjid. I saw this actually. And he had like his pants like below his ankles or something. Some like ikhtalafi ruling. And a person came to him and the brother goes, salam alaikum. And the guy goes, your pants are below your ankles, walaikum salam. And I was like, that's out of order, okay? That's like putting like the bun after the burger, right? So I was like, you just did that wrong. Like, you totally, assalamu alaikum, how are you? Like, how are things? You're new here, I haven't seen you. Oh, okay, good to know you. My rule of thumb is like, I never try to advise somebody within the first one or two times I've met them, ever. Yeah, you gotta wait, man. You gotta wait it out. And oftentimes, I don't even advise people. I just try to model what I would like to advise them with. So I'll just, you know, the eyes teach us what the words sometimes cannot. So like even what I say to them, sometimes they'll be like, okay. But when they see me doing it a different way, then subhanAllah, they might. I'll give you an example. With the whole pants above the ankles thing, which by the way, I don't even think it's a serious ruling. Or I think it's serious, but I don't think it's like yani ijma. Before I pray, imagine what people would do if I was leading the prayer and I rolled my pants up. They would be like, oh, do we have to do that? And I'd be like, yeah, you know, I'm comfortable. I think we should do this. And they would do it, right? I like how you looked at my pants. But the point is that instead of telling everybody, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, it's very important to model things for people, right? And if we're not modeling it for them first, then we can't go and talk to them about it, right? So present a model, follow the sunnah yourself, and then people, inshallah, will naturally be inclined. That makes sense? Okay. And there's also, obviously, if you have somebody that's, it's like a really destructive behavior, like let's say like it's like something really poisonous, like drug or alcohol or something, then you can be a little bit more straightforward. But general rule of thumb is always encompass it with love, mercy, compassion. So maybe buy that person dinner. And as you're eating dinner, be like, I really care for you and I'm really concerned about, I noticed that you're involved in this habit and like, I just don't want you to get hurt, you know? And that person will have nothing but like, they'll feel nothing but that compassion. But the difference is, and I know we've all seen this before, people who come out with like the finger gun, right? You, it's like, it doesn't help, right? So the Prophet ﷺ taught us how to do this really well. Many, many stories. Inshallah, we can talk probably more. But yeah, JazakAllah khair. Yeah?
Like, are they both agreeing with each other? Like, if I see someone that has something great, how do you distinguish that? Mercy of Allah, is when Allah is giving someone just so they can increase in sin?
So the idea is there are some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, like ziyad al-ithm, like we cannot assign and understand and process that. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot, because that's Allah's action. So it's kind of like saying like, how do I know when Allah is doing this for me or when He's doing this, you know, for someone else or when He's testing me? Or that's Allah's wisdom. And our wisdom is so limited, it's difficult to like process how that happens. There's also some people who will receive all of their khair in this life, right? So one of the things is like people say is like, oh, if someone doesn't believe, Allah gives them a reward in this life for the good that they've done. So possibly someone who denies Allah, if they are very charitable, then you might find that they receive a lot of blessings in this life, like more money, more comfort, more opulence, etc. But we don't know if that's Allah increasing them in their ithm so that they can partake in something else, or if it's just Allah giving them a reward in this life. Basically, it's very dangerous to try to think on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we never ever have a surefire understanding of that. Like, why is Allah doing this the way He's doing? Like, speaking on behalf of Allah. And that's why you see in Quran commentaries, Mufassirin, they never say this is exactly what it means unless they have a text, Nas, that is saying this is what it means. From the Prophet ﷺ himself. Or people like Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who were like, radiallahu anhu, who is very, very high in his knowledge of Quran. So they'll never ever, Mufassirin who talk about like interpretations later, will never be very, very like, this is exactly what it means. Why? Because we can't speak or think on behalf of Allah. You know, does that make sense? So when it comes to like distinguishing between somebody who's being given something to increase more and somebody who's being just given something in general, the only way we can make an assessment for ourselves, not for others, remember, because we don't know what's in their heart, etc., is we judge by our pattern of behavior. So if our pattern of behavior is good and Allah is continuously rewarding that or giving us more, then we can, inshallah, take glad tidings in knowing that we are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if somebody, their pattern of behavior goes contradictory to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they still receive more, then they have to ask themselves in a moment of reality and sincerity, is Allah testing me or giving me my rewards here or pushing me away? Some of the most pious scholars, subhanAllah, they would receive like a sum of money or some gift or something and they would start to cry and they would ask, why are you crying? And the scholar would say, and I'm not saying that everyone has to follow this, but understand what they're saying. He said, I don't want to receive my reward now. I'm worried that Allah is taking my reward from Jannah and giving it to me now. I'm worried about that, the scholar would say, right? So it shows you like they were concerned about that. So how do we know for ourselves? We look at our pattern of behavior. What's my recent history, right? Did I pray this morning? Have I been praying in the masjid more frequently? Have I been reading more Quran? And we look at our trend. But if we're trending downwards, in our spirituality, in our relationship with Allah, in our iman, and we still see that life is still giving us, alhamdulillah, good things, Allah still granted us good things in life, then we have to be concerned about if this is a test for us. Make sense? Okay. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, inshallah. Yeah. When I was saying what, sorry?
Making dua.
Yeah. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he said that there's three kinds of dua. There's one that there's one that's the weakest, that the tongue says it but the heart doesn't feel it. That's the weakest, he says. It's still yani dua, but it's not like the strongest. Then he says the next strong, which is good, is that the tongue isn't saying it, but the heart is yearning for it, right? He said the best though, the most strong, is when both are aligned, that the tongue is saying it and the heart's yearning for it as well. So the answer is, you don't have to say it out loud, but it's the most strong dua if you say it out loud. Make sense? Wallahu a'lam.